We've got two readings today. The first is Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Our other reading comes from Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free.
Well, thanks, Johannes. If you have a Bible, keep it open. Proverbs is a great place to start. And if you haven't been with us, we're rocking through a series on Proverbs and thinking about what it means to live the good life. So we talk about the good life in Australia, and we're finding out that the good life is actually found under God. He shows us what that looks like. He makes it clear that it actually comes from him as we live and flow and breathe and everything that we do out of him. And last week we talked about character and the character of the wise. And this was a quote that we used last week. The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. And so we talked about character as that deep sense of who you are when no one's really there. It's just you and God and the silence. What's actually going on deep within you? And it's these characteristics, these parts of who you are that flow into everything that we do, your work, your family, your relationships. And today it's ultimately about your work. How does your character, who you are under God, impact the way that you work and the way that you live with people around about you? Now, we also talked about last week about character is formed often by people around about you, and it doesn't mean as though you just magically exist without people who are difficult, and work is often one of those places, but it's at that time where you are sharpened and can be sharpened for good as you put people around about you who can help you on that journey. And so work is a challenging place. I'm not sure about you, and you think back to your first job. I couldn't find a picture of my first job. My first job was working for my parents, apart from mowing their lawns. We bought a bait and tackle shop in, I don't know what year it was, 1987, in Ulladulla. 87, 88, anyway. And my parents moved from Sydney to Ulladulla to run a bait and tackle shop. How exciting, right? So my job as a 12 or 11 year old became a guy who worked in a bait and tackle shop. I'd have to pack prawns. And so there'd be kilos and kilos of prawns. I'd have to bag them up and weigh them and have half a kilo of prawns. I had to salt pilchards. Anyone ever salted a pilcher before? That was my job. There'd be 25 kilos of pilchards, have to pull them all apart and put them on a tray and put salt on them and leave them there for a few days, then come back and rebag them. I'd have to fill it. It was smelly. You had to fill it striped tuna. So we'd have a ton of striped tuna that would come off a boat. My dad said, here's a knife. He said, here you go, slice up fish. We'd slice up fish for a whole day and then put it in vats, let it sit there and salt, and then a week later come back and hopefully no flies have got in there, and then repack the fish. Man, that stank. That was just off the chart. And so I used to go and collect worms. I didn't ever thought that was a great job. So we used to drive, this is back in the when I got my license in 90 something, early 90s, I would drive from Ulladulla to Sydney to buy worms and then drive home to Ulladulla, 6 hour return trip plus stops, to just get some worms. And then I'd pull up and there'd be a line of people at the front of the bait shop ready for bloodworms, because you couldn't get them in Ulladulla. You needed to get them from Tom Ugly's up in Sydney. And that's what I did. Sort of weird thing, right? But my dad used to ride me like nothing else. I don't know if you ever worked for your dad, but working for my dad was hard. And he used to make jokes about work and about me all the time. He'd say, "Dal, you think work is a four-letter word, something that you just avoid and never use?" I said, "Oh, you know. You think work, you think work, manual labor is a Mexican bandit." Ever heard that one? "Dal, you think manual labor is a Mexican bandit? Just don't, you know, avoid it." He said, "Dal, you've still got the first 2 cents you ever earned hidden under your pillow. Like you just sort of never want to spend your money, you work." And so he used to sort of just ride me until I worked. And it was kind of a really challenging place to be, because work is hard sometimes, isn't it? And it's hard to work out how you work well. And so the writer to the Proverbs today helps us to think through what work looks like. So I've got three quick headings today. Good work, we said that work is actually good. We find that work is actually hard in the Bible. It's hard, it is hard. And then working out how we do that well. How do we work wisely in a world that's sometimes difficult to be? I'm going to pray and ask God for a bit of help, and then we'll jump in and have a look at some good work. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us in this next time just to slow down. Help us to hear from you. Help us to bring out everything that we have under you and under your word, and even our work. Help us to think about how we work well and how we be wise in the place that you've put us. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start with good work. And the key part that I want to begin with is that we actually see that work, even though it's hard, is actually good. I don't know if you think about that when you go to work on Monday, because it feels like a grind. And you get to Friday and say, "Just give me the weekend, please." But it's actually a good thing because it's a God thing. I don't know if you ever thought about that, because God is a worker. And so if you go back to the creation of the world at the start of the Bible, you find that God is working. We were in the prayer room before, and we pray that God is at work. He is at work today by the power of his Spirit. He is a good worker. And so when we talk about creation, we see that God is a worker. He brings order out of chaos. He sees the untamable sea, as if you read the start of Genesis, all chaotic, and he brings life into that place. There's darkness, nothing exists, and he brings stars and sun and moon into darkness. There is order. There is the sea and the never-ending sky, and he fills it with fish and birds. Something fills it up. There's an order. There's a land that creates a boundary for the sea so that it can't just take over the whole planet. He brings order. And then on the land, he brings vegetation and fills it with living creatures. And finally, on the end of the last day, who does he bring into being? Us, made in the image of God, to be like God. And it says that in there, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals on the land. We're given a God-given task, which is work, because we're made in the image of God who works. And so we kind of have this amazing privilege of being people who are called to work, because work is actually good. If you go on and read Genesis chapter 2, down here verses 5 and 7, God's looking at creation, and this is what he sees. There's a problem. There's 2 problems here you'll see. "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no one to work the ground, but the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And so the first problem is there's no plants because there's no water. Who's going to bring the plants and the water? Well, God does that. Like, he brings streams and the things start growing. But there's no one to care for it, no one to make it what it should be, no one to weed it and to prune it and to cultivate the land so that it flourishes. And then looking around, there's no one to work the land. And then God makes people. Male and female, he makes them from the dust. They formed, and they are formed in the image of God, and they have a task of working the land. Isn't that neat? They have a role in God's space. And so work is actually a good thing because it's a God thing. Doesn't feel like it, does it? But work is a good thing because it's a God thing. And you think about Jesus for a moment, right? We know all about Jesus' miracles and the things that he did and ultimately dying on the cross and his teaching. What did he do before that time? Like, that was 30 to 33. You know, he died at about 33 years. What did he do before that? He was a carpenter. He made stuff with his hands. He went to work with his dad. He was an apprentice. He would have worked hard, you know. And he joined in that probably as a young teenager, because that's what you did. And so work was part of who he was. He was a worker. And so Tim Keller summarizes it like this. If you can read, this is a great book called Every Good Endeavor. If you have my copy, I'd love it back, please. It's somewhere out there in the world. But I'll have to get another one. But if you have a chance to read this great book by Tim Keller, Every Good Endeavor, he says, in Genesis, we see God as a gardener. And in the New Testament, we see him as a carpenter. No task is too small a vessel to hold the immense dignity of work given by God. Do you get that? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a gardener, if you're mowing the grass. Doesn't matter if you're looking after the kids. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, a carpenter. Doesn't matter what you do. It's the immense dignity of work given by God. There's some great value in working as we image God. And so it doesn't matter how big or how small it is. We are humans made in the image of God, and we are called to do that by caring for and tending and looking after the land, looking after the people around about us. We make it flourish and we make it grow. That's kind of neat, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. And the interesting thing is that as we work, we actually realize that we're kind of doing the God stuff. And then you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and God works for 6 days. Finally, on the seventh day, what does he do? He has a rest. And so we're called to work, but God shows us that we're not made to work 24 hours, 7 days a week. It's not possible. We're actually called to rest and find rest like God does. It is ebb and flow of work. And rest is an essential element of who we are. As we worship God, we're called to rest and relinquish our control. If you just imagine that we're going to work, we're going to talk about the overworker in a minute. What it does is it says, God, I don't need you, because I'm in control of everything. And so resting is this moment where we relinquish control and say, hey, I can't actually work today, and it's going to be enough. There'll be enough for tomorrow. And we trust God in that. It's a part of our worship. And so what we see in Proverbs is the warning is that in one of these areas, like overwork or actually seeking more rest than we need, actually becomes more of a focus than others. And so when we don't hold those intention, we end up falling apart a little bit, and we see that work is difficult and challenging. And so work is good, that's where we start, but work is tough, work is hard. And so we find that work is actually a difficult place. And so when we read in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were with God. God's the great gardener. I don't know if any of you guys are gardeners, but imagine spending a bit of time with God and he's just downloading information with you. Hey, Adam, see this plant over here? If you just trim it down here at this time of the year, take off these little shoots, it's just going to grow and produce fruit. No way. That's amazing, God. Hey, Adam, see this plant here? It looks dead. Don't pull it out. It's deciduous. Oh, what? I thought it was dead. You know what I mean? You know? Hey, Adam, see this flowering plant? When the flowers start to die, cut them off and more will grow. What? Hey, Adam, here's a crazy one. You can get 2 plants and you stick them together and they will grow. It's called grafting. Isn't that fantastic? They're going, what? You know, just imagine sitting with God and they're in this place and they're working together to bring this amazing planet under control. It's chaos, and then it brings it under control. But as you know, the story doesn't keep on going that way, because the relationship breaks down. Adam can't trust God. Eve doesn't trust God. And they end up thinking they're going to do it their own way, and they end up not listening to God's counsel. And sin enters the world. And this is the end of Genesis chapter 3, because the curse on the ground and these strong words about work. Have a look with me in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Man, that sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? And you see the words here? It's called hard work because work is painful. Man, it's tough. It's toil. It's not kind of a play in the park. It's actually toil. It's hard. It's something that you need to keep on doing all the days of your life. If you want to keep eating, you've got to keep working. You know, that's sort of how it happens. Keeps on working. And then there's good things that you try and do, but in the end, you're going to get thorns and thistles. You know, you're trying to produce good stuff, but creation actually fights against you. And I think the image here is that even the good work we try can actually be thwarted. I don't know, you guys have experienced this. You've been around for long enough. You think you get an easy crop. You know, I've got a great plan this year. You're going to get a bumper crop. And you put out all your seed. And guess what? It doesn't rain. You can't control the rain. You think you've got a building plan. We're going to get this built in 2 months. Then it rains for 6 weeks. And like, you can't actually do anything about it. You know, you think you're going to get all this work done. Then your back goes, oh, my back, I can't work. You know, whatever it might be. Or someone in your family gets sick and you can't work. And so work is hard. You think you've got your financial plan sorted out. And then you have a global financial crisis. And all of a sudden your money evaporates. And you think, oh, where did it go? And so the idea here is that work is hard. It's sweaty work. And it's painful, but it's still good. So we've got these two things in contrast going on here. Good, and yet it's painful. And so when you see work is hard, there's three things you can do about it. I think that's what the writer of the proverb says here. There's three wrong responses to work. The first one is this. You can become a work avoider. You know, recognizing work is hard. It's hard. But rather than doing the hard work, they do whatever they can to avoid it. It becomes a lifestyle. You've got the overworker who recognizes work is hard. Man, I can get ahead if I just work and work and work. I don't really need God. And then the third one is this, a person who is corrupt realizes work is hard. Man, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm just cut some corners. It'll be right. And so showing that they're not actually trusting God. So the first person we find is called the work avoider. In Australia, we might call him the wicket keeper. Ever been called a wicket keeper before? Puts the gloves on and stands back and does no work, you know. You might be called Egon. Every time they start work, they vanish. Hey, where's Egon? Where's he? There you go. Egon, use that one next time you're at work, right? In the Bible, they call this guy the sluggard. What a great word, you know. I imagine the sluggard, go to the ant, you sluggard, is probably a bit like Jabba the Hutt. Like, look at that. That's a sluggard, you know. The guy's, his hands are so short, he can't even feed himself, you know. That's the sluggard. He just can't move. And so the Bible speaks about this guy. It's 14 times in the book of Proverbs. It's someone who just doesn't want to or can't be bothered or won't work. And this is the advice. Someone at 8 o'clock said this was their grandma's favourite verse. They kept on quoting it to them. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Yes, mum. Yes, grandma. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. And so I think the writer of the Proverbs is a scientist. He's looking at the world and going, man, that little creature never stops. It works hard. If you've got not working hard, look at the ant. What is it doing? It's working. It's providing for its family. It's caring for its needs. Go and be an ant. And then it says in verse 7, it has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. It doesn't need someone cracking a whip over its back all the time. It just knows it's got to work. Go to the ant, you sluggard, because that's what you need. Verse 8, it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So it does the right thing at the right time in order for its family to survive. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? This is a great line. When will you get up from your sleep? I want to put that on my teenager's wall at home, but you know what I mean? How long are you just going to lie there? You're just going to sleep? And then the warning is this in verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Isn't it a great line? And poverty will come upon you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Isn't that interesting image, isn't it? Like, you know, you just rest a little bit, have a bit of sleep, a bit of slumber and folding the hands. It's kind of like that image, just sitting there doing that on your lounge chair going, oh, this is good. And it's like, you know, be warned because these things will sneak up upon you. And so be wise. Don't be a sluggard, he's saying. Don't avoid work. He goes on to say this in Proverbs 26, a really interesting repetition of what the sluggard is like. The sluggard says, hey, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets, and goes back to bed. That's it. There's something dangerous out there. I can't be bothered. You guys sort it out. It's up to you, you know. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on its bed. What a great line that is. There he's just rolling around his bed. You know, a sluggard, this is a crazy one. A sluggard buries his hand into his dish and he's about to eat, but he's too lazy to even bring the spoon up to his mouth. It's like, what kind of description of a person is this? A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. He thinks he knows the answers. And if you go on and read in Proverbs 13, the sluggard is actually anxious about life ahead. He craves, he gets nothing, but he doesn't do anything about it. And so I wonder, why is a sluggard so opposed to work? And I think he actually sees that work is hard and would prefer a much easier option. It's just easy to stay in bed. Seriously? I don't really want to do that. It's going to be hard. He sees the wisdom. There's actually wisdom in the writer here. You know, if you work hard, you can succeed. Generally, you do. But it's not always true. You guys know this by now. Some people work really, really hard. They get ahead. Some people work really, really hard and they just kind of stuck. And the sluggard's going, doesn't really work. I don't want that. You know, the sluggard sees that he wants an easier path. He lacks motivation. One writer says it like this. The sluggard is driven, a life driven by a mere cost-benefit analysis of what's in it for me. And they just realise, it's nothing really. I don't really need that. And this is what they say. The sluggard believes in nothing, cares for nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing for which to die, for which it will die. That's sort of living for nothing. There's nothing there. And so the fall, the warning of the fall is it's just easier to tap out, isn't it? So you say, nah, too hard. I give up. The encouragement of the Bible is to keep on working because we're actually made for work. You're made to do good work. You're made in God's image. And as you work, you do the good thing that he's called you to do. The second warning of Proverbs is the guy called the overworker. And the overworker imagines that if they just work more work, have more money, have more security, then everything will be all right. They're the opposite of the sluggard. They look at the ant and go, man, that thing never sleeps. I'm going to be like the ant. And so they work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Here's the problem. You're not an ant. We're human beings, right? We're made in the image of God and we're made to work and to rest. And so they imagine they can control their own destiny by what they do rather than trusting in God. This is what the writer of the Proverbs says. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. You can just work and work and work and imagine you're going to get there. Because be wise enough to know when it is to quit, when it's time to have a rest. Be wise enough to say, hey, it's time to go home to my family, my kids, because that's important. Don't wear yourself out. And so overwork says to God, hey, God, I don't need you. I can fix it on my own. Thank you very much. Remember Jesus told a parable about a guy who was a rich fool? Remember this story? There was a guy who had farmed and he had lots and lots of crops and he was working and working and he was just getting more and more. And he thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build more barns. So he kept on working, building bigger and bigger barns. And he had just so much stuff. In the end, what happens to him? He dies. That's the end of the Jesus parable. He thinks that if he just works and works and works, has bigger and bigger barns, life is going to be awesome. And then Jesus reminds him, hey, that's not the sum total of your life. There's more to life than just that. Don't be a rich fool. Don't just sort of do the work and work and work and not actually live a life in recognition of who God is. And then finally, the final warning out of Proverbs is repeated, this idea of the corrupt worker. The corrupt worker imagines, recognizes work is hard, but I can cut some corners. You know, if I just do it this way, you know, cheat a little bit, no one will really know. And this is the character kind of stuff. I can get away with it. I can get ahead. And so there's a bunch of verses in the Bible about scales, about weights used for selling goods. So you could have dishonest scales that you get you ahead. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. It says this, the wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. You can lie and cheat and get ahead and do whatever you like, but it's something that is like a vapor. It disappears. It's a trap. Interesting one here. He warns, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So you imagine that you all of a sudden you're going to become rich and wealthy by winning the lotto or by getting some amazing amount of Bitcoin or something that comes back and just life is going to be sweet. He's saying, no, just work hard and little by little you'll increase. And so corrupt work is this idea that you can get ahead by doing whatever it takes. It goes on to say, in those times they had rocks that would determine your property, right? And so it'd be pretty easy just to get the rock and move it just a few centimetres every day. No one would know. And your property all of a sudden gets bigger and your neighbour's property gets smaller. And so you could get away with it, really. But it's all about your character and what goes on the inside. So don't be the work avoider. Don't be the person who sort of does whatever it takes, the overworker. And don't be the corrupt worker. Instead, be the wise worker. As we're going to wrap up today, because the wise worker is someone who works out of that place of their character. They know who they are, they know what it means to follow God, and then everything they do flows out of that character. And I was going to give you an example of people in the world who are that, and I look around the room and I see many examples of wise workers. You bring all that you are as you follow Jesus into your workplace, and you live and you work out of that space of following him. And you do it without complaining. You find meaning and purpose in the job of looking after your kids, of cleaning the house, of going to work on Monday. And you do it, and I love it because I see it. You don't make a fuss. You get the job done because that's the job to get done, and that flows out of that space of character. Honesty, humility, teachability, justice, fairness, reliability, trustworthiness, diligence. They're the character of Christ. And as you bring that into that place of work, you become the wise worker. And just to wrap up, I want to say that wise work flows out of a perspective shift, all right? And I've got three things that help us shift our perspective. The first of all is wise work flows out of a perspective shift that you realize that you're part of something bigger, which is kind of neat. You're not just turning up to work on Monday and doing the paperwork and coming home. You're actually part of something bigger. You're not just going to work and building a house or putting a roof on or whatever you do, fixing stuff up. You're actually part of something bigger. You're not just going to get your house sorted out and teaching your kids because you have to. You're doing it because you're part of something bigger. This is a transliteration of Proverbs 24. Wise people are builders because they build families, they build businesses and communities, and through intelligence and insight, their enterprises are established and endure. Because of their skilled leadership, the hearts of people are filled with the treasures of wisdom and the pleasures of spiritual wealth. Wisdom can make anyone into a mighty warrior, and revelation knowledge increases strength. And so this idea is that what you do, your little bit, is actually part of God's plan for you. And you are building something bigger than yourself. You're building God's kingdom here on earth by just turning up and being the good, diligent worker that you are called to do. And so it's shifting your perspective that you're part of something much, much bigger. You're building something. You're building God's kingdom here on earth. Which leads us to our second point. The second point is this, is that shifting our perspective to see that God is a God of work and we are called to work under him. That's kind of neat, isn't it? You're no longer working for your boss. You're no longer turning up and just getting stuff done for them to make them happy. You're actually doing it for God. Shifts your perspective, doesn't it? This is what Paul writes similarly in Colossians and Ephesians to slaves. Now, you've got to understand, slaves in those days was everyone. As a teacher, I would have been a slave. As a doctor, would have been a slave. As someone working on a building site, you would have been a slave. And that's how society kind of functioned. Everyone was kind of in that place. And so we kind of fit that place. You know, we are called to work generally under somebody else. And he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. This is the image of your character, sincerity of heart. Why? Because you're doing it as you would obey Christ. And so you look working under the person above you because that's the way you'd obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. So you're doing it not just to like when they're watching you, but you're doing it all the time. You're doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. That's the key line. It transformed the whole of the early church. Who are you serving? I'm not serving my boss. I'm not serving that. I'm serving God. And I'm going to do my best because I'm under God. I'm working ultimately for him. And so what that means is that work is actually a place of worship. It's part of your whole life. Because if you imagine that worship is something that you do when you turn up on Sunday and you spend a bit of time here in church, or maybe you've got some worship music at home or whatever it might be, it's a really anemic view of worship. It's very small. But if your whole life is called to worship God, you bring that into work, and your work actually then becomes an act of worship. How you work, how you bring your character, how you bring God into that place. And so it doesn't matter what you are. You can be a kid wrangler, or a financial planner, or a toilet cleaner, a food preparation assistant, or a chef, or a grocery collector, or a deliverer, a dispenser of medical aid, a counsellor, a shoulder to cry on, or a guidance counsellor. They're all things that parents do every day. It doesn't really matter where you do it. But you bring God into that place, and it becomes your whole life as this act of worship. Even when people see it or not, that's kind of neat, isn't it? That's the whole thing. Character is about who you are when no one really sees. And you bring that into your work because you're ultimately doing it for God as part of the bigger picture. And so we recognise that we're building something. We recognise that we're doing it under God. And our third perspective is this, is we recognise that we're actually a servant. We're following the greatest servant in human history, Jesus, who gave up everything for us, gave up his right to be king, and died on a cross willingly for our sins to bring us back to himself. And that's the guy I follow. And he says, you know, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken hold of, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And you go, man, I'm meant to be like Jesus. So when I go to work, I bring in this servant heart into work, and the Bible calls me to do the same. And so it's actually okay to be a servant. That's kind of freeing, isn't it? It's all right. I don't need to be number one today. I can be a servant because I'm under God. I'm secure in who I am. And so it's kind of really freeing. It's actually okay to be a teacher your whole career and just teach the same classroom your whole career. That's all right. You don't need to be the principal. You don't need to be the executive. You go and do your job because that's what you think God's called you to do. That's all right. I'm a servant. It's okay to be the nurse and just do the nursing. You don't need to be the numb. You don't actually work your way up in the company. You don't need to push to be the CEO. You don't just spend your whole working, you know, you're just actually working for God, and it transforms the way that you do things. You're serving God. And so don't hear me that, you know, don't aim high. Aim high. It's good to aim high. You know, go for this big job, the promotion if you can. But it's not defining who you are. Because I'm under Jesus. I'm free. I'm serving him. And I'm doing the best that I can right here with the stuff that I've been given. And can I tell you, I hear stories of you guys as you work, and people see it. And I hear wonderful stories of people who do the hard yards year in, year out, and their bosses go, man, that guy just does it. He's not seeking. And they give him the promotion anyway, because even though he doesn't really want it, I think you're a really good worker, mate. And it happens, you know, and I see that happening. And so we are called to serve like Jesus and to be like him, have the same mindset as Christ. And so just to wrap up today, there's one last Tim Keller quote I have to finish up, which is helpful for us. Every good endeavor. Work is not all there is to life. It's important to remember, isn't it? But it's good and it's important. He says you will not have a meaningful life without work. You need work. It's part of who you're created to be. But you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. If you say, you know, I'm defined by what I do and the work that I have, he said, you know, if you make any work the purpose of your life, even if that work is church ministry, stuff you do at church, which is awesome, you create an idol that rivals God. Your relationship with God is the most important foundation of your life. And indeed, it keeps all the other factors, work, friendships, family, leisure, and pleasure, from becoming so important to you that they become become addicting and distorted. So it's wisdom, really, isn't it? It's working out who you are, working out the fear of the Lord, your relationship with God. That's the most important foundational element of your life. And then everything flows out of that place. And keeping it in that right perspective helps us to work well, to work wise. So I want you to go home and run with that. If you want to do a bit of a Google search, there's heaps and heaps of proverbs about work. Heaps and heaps about the sluggard. Go and read it, you know. If you want to pin that verse on your teenager's door, I'll let you do that for free, all right? Go to the ant, you sluggard. But if you want to pray about stuff, you know, I know work is hard. We want to be people who pray for each other and encourage each other in this space. So please take that time. If you want to use the prayer room, please do that afterwards. I'm going to pray and then we'll wrap up with one last song. Father God, thank you that you have created us to work and that work is actually good as we do the God thing that you do. Help us to image you in the way that we work. Help us to be people of character in bringing all of that we are, the character of Christ, into our workplaces. Help us to remember, God, that it's not actually about us, but it's actually about you. It's not about our boss, but it's actually about you, and we are working for you and under you. Help us to be like Jesus, to be a servant, to be willing to lay aside our rights for others and to even put aside our desires to be number one or first, but to do the good thing that you've called us to do in front of us. So Father, help us. Work is hard. It's difficult, it's tiresome, it's sweaty and sometimes ugly. Please God, help us to work well, work wisely as we carry you with us into our workplaces, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.